Hello, congregation. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 3 to 6. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. This is page 1795 in the Pew Bible. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Dear congregation, most Christians would agree that one of the greatest comforting doctrines in the Bible is the doctrine of adoption. Few things stir up more wonder and praise than thinking of how the holy God, whom I adore by God the Father, is greater. And so most Christians see adoption as one of those great comforting doctrines. But in contrast to that, many Christians would see the doctrine of predestination on the opposite side of the spectrum. They would say, instead of comforting, this doctrine is confusing. Instead of assuring, it's anxiety-inducing. Instead of warm and tender, this one is cold and harsh. And yet, congregation, if that's in our minds, that's not at all how the Bible speaks of predestination. In fact, if you were talking to the Apostle Paul, he'd be confused how we could have positive thoughts on one hand of adoption and negative thoughts, on the other hand, of predestination. He would say that's the symptom of tearing apart two truths that God has married together, two inseparable truths, the glorious reality of adoption. In fact, Paul, in another place of Scripture, Romans 8, verse 30, he's clear that all of these benefits of salvation are connected by this chain. And children, often theologians call Romans 8:30 the golden chain of salvation, or you might say the necklace of salvation, where each link in that chain is woven together, and you can't separate the one from another. Romans 8:30 says this, whom God predestined, first link, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And so what Paul is saying is that what God does in time to save the hardened sinner, the hell-deserving sinner, what God does in time is actually planned in eternity and will end with his people, every single one of them, safely arriving on the shores of heaven. And that's a beautiful, comforting thing. And so, beloved, rather than trembling in anxiety at these truths, our loving Father has revealed them for our comfort. He's revealed these things to lift it up to me. That reveals the goodness of this Father. And so when our faith feels flimsy and our doubts seem strong, he wants us to feel the firmness of his divine election under our feet, which holds us fast then in faith unto him. So it's a comforting doctrine. But notice, we can't even miss this, the first word of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So we would be totally misunderstanding this passage and wrongly treating this doctrine if it doesn't lead us to praise. Paul is singing He doesn't have out his theological scalpel and you know, his microscope just to coldly study something and, you know, cut it open and study it. And okay, we'll leave it in the lab. No, Paul has, he has his psalter out, as it were, and he's singing. He's saying, this is worth rejoicing in. And so that also is the goal then for us this afternoon, that we might be praising the Father for predestination. That's our title, praising the Father for predestination. And we have 3 points. First of all, the Father's choice. Now, our son, Seth, he's at that stage where he's asking a lot of what questions lately. Daddy, what's this? And then there's, you know, there's always something that he's asking, what about? And recently, a few times, it's come up, he's come up with this question, Daddy, what is God? Well, hold on, Seth, give me a minute. Let me pull out my Louis Burkhoff, and I'll get back to you in, you know, in a few moments. What is God? How do we begin to describe God? Well, it's helpful at this part to say it's helpful to have catechisms in our mind, because the Westminster Shorter Catechism actually asks and answers that question. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, I don't expect Seth to understand all of that, but what you're doing there is laying foundations. You're building the structure for him to understand who God is. And let's just think about that. Who is this God that Paul says chose us? Well, he is the infinite one. Infinite, no limits, no boundaries to his being. All of his attributes then, all of his characteristics are infinite. They are limitless perfections. No limits, but in time, people will then need to get into that box and will fill that box. That's how most Christians today understand God's election and predestination. God chose this category of believers, and he doesn't know who they are, and he doesn't have any control over that, and, you know, people just have to get in the box. That's what the Canons of Dort is counteracting, and it's something that's still prevalent today. But that's not the biblical teaching. God chose us. That is, he chose particular individuals. He chose people with names that he wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he's not writing, he's not making that book as time proceeds and he sees people jumping into this empty box. No, he wrote those names in eternity. People whom he elected out of the same sinful mass of humanity, as our canons say, he chose for himself. People who then in this life would believe in Christ. And so, beloved, what I'm saying is that the Father's choice of you is personal. It's personal. And that leads you then to be able to praise him. If this wasn't a nameless choice, he chose you, he text, notice it, before the foundation of the world. Now, the Bible couldn't be any clearer. It's before time began, before the creation. This is an eternal choice. This is a choice that happened before time. We're on the brink of mystery here, of course, because we can't even possibly think of eternity at length. We're time-bound creatures, and yet God is saying, let me tell you something, let me reveal something to you. Before time began, I chose you. I chose you. And what a comfort is here as well. This tells me God didn't just come around to this decision recently. And he didn't come around to this decision recently because I was acting on my best behavior. No, God chose me before the foundation of the world. This means that his love towards me has no inception point, no beginning point. If you're dating or married, maybe you like to think back to when it all began. And you can even maybe pinpoint that the time or the place where the sparks began to fly. Was it maybe in class when you should have been paying attention to the teacher? You were paying attention to the had me on his heart. Going to the cross, he knew who he was going to save. When I go to the time of Abraham, God loved me then. I all the way back to before creation, he loved me. He chose me. And so, what reason for praise? What reason for praise? Beloved, are you praising God for this? The only alternative is that we're acting like this isn't true, or that this isn't worth celebrating. If I'm not there with Paul saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and praising him for his eternal election, then I'm missing the point. It's easy for us to look at our lives and to see troubles only, and we never want to minimize the troubles of our life. And yet the question also remains, why would we want to minimize the grace of God in our lives? Grace that began before we began. Let's embrace both, like Paul, so we can say we're sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Yes, the pains are real, but the grace is just as real. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Now, this is the Father's choice in you, saying, I want you to come to me. I want you to come to my palace. I want you to come live with me. I want to bless you. If that was happening, you'd say, what is this? Why does the king care about me in this way? And yet, that's nothing in comparison to our divine election, that God has chosen us. And so what's God's motive? What's his reasons for this choice? Normally, when we pay attention to someone, when we pick people, we pick people we like or people who can help us. So if you're maybe making a soccer team at school, we pick the best players or our best friends, and that's who we want on our team. Or maybe if we're trying to build a business, we pick people who are qualified for the job. We interview them. We want to get to know them. We want the right people for the team because it's hard to find the right people. And so there's qualifications. Is that the case with the Father? Well, of course not. Of course not. He does not use these methods where he's looking for those who are well qualified. He's not looking for someone who's a cut above the rest. No, left to ourselves, we are all miserable sinners who deserve judgment, not blessing. And yet Paul here, notice, clearly shows us the reason for God's choice of his reality. All things happen according to the counsel of his will. This includes everything in the universe. This includes the selection of who he in his grace would save. Now, sadly, this language of God's good pleasure can sometimes give even little comfort to God's people, because maybe it sounds cold for some reason to us. Again, we endure great sorrows in life. There can be hard, gut-wrenching experiences. It can lead us into a cloud of confusion. And so the natural bent of our mind left to ourselves is to rise up against God, to start to blame him. And yet notice this word, it's the good pleasure. And highlight that word good. It's the good pleasure of our good God. Beloved, your Father is not an evil being. He is not a malicious being. He is good in all his ways, even if we cannot comprehend them. Listen to how Jesus used this word in a different context, but same word, Luke 12:32, he says this, and I think this highlights for us how good his good pleasure is. Luke 12:32 says, do not biblical emphasis that love is motivating this predestination. It is love that characterizes, love that's all over this election. As God says in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 7:7-8, speaking to his chosen people Israel, I have loved you because I have loved you. The reason for my love upon you is my love upon you. This election is grounded in God's love. Or let me give you another verse from the Old Testament. Here's a beautiful gem from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And so do you see how that frames then everything that's happening, that the Father's choice in eternity is in the context of this everlasting love. And all that we're receiving then is in time is overflowing from that. Because I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore my love has latched upon your heart, has changed your heart, and drawn you unto myself in my loving kindness. Beloved, we can frequently ask God why. Why God? And we can ask that in an accusing way. But have you, so again, reasons for praise. the reason of the Father's choice, grounded in himself and in his own love. Well, this takes us into our final point, the Father's purposes. The Father's purposes. And already we're seeing here so many reasons for praise as we begin to apply our minds for a few moments to this mysterious, glorious truth of predestination. But I want to take it a step further now, and in these purposes, to see them also as applications for us. So there's three purposes, three of the Father's purposes in election that are then also applications for us. The first one is chosen for adoption. Chosen for adoption. Notice this is why the Father chooses in the first place. He wants to bring rebels into his family. We've already looked at verse 5, predestined to adoption as sons. But keep reading. Predestined to adoption as sons. How? By Jesus Christ. And beloved, this is so important. It reminds us that we must always connect our doctrine of election not only to adoption, but also to Jesus Christ. We need to have a Christ-centered view of election. And this is where so many people go wrong. Christ, you can have no assurance that you're elect. So look to Jesus. That's the question for us. The first question isn't, am I elect? Am I on the name, the rolls of the Lamb's Book of Life? But the question is, am I looking to this Jesus? So that's the first thing, chosen for adoption. But then secondly, chosen for holiness. Chosen for holiness. Some people act as if election leads to passive living. Once saved, always saved, so who cares about my life? My ticket to heaven is punched. I'm safe, eternally secure, so now I'm going to go live for this world. Friend, if you're thinking that way, that's probably a good sign that your ticket hasn't been punched. Because the Christian doesn't have that relationship to sin. The Christian grieves over sin. The Christian recognizes that Christ suffered on account of my sin. And so how can I take that which assaulted my own Christ lightly? How could I take it lightly if he had to suffer so much for it? And notice what Paul says here. Paul clearly says we are predestined for a purpose. He says that we might be holy. We are chosen in him that we might be holy and without blame before him. Amos 2:10. And beloved, this puts our suffering in perspective as well. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good. And maybe you say, it doesn't feel like it. It doesn't feel like it. And you're right, it doesn't feel like it. God doesn't expect us to think that it will feel like all things are working together for good. But this is something that he wants us to lay claim to in faith. And notice the next verse. Romans 8:29, it tells us the purpose that God is after. What is the ultimate good that he is working in our lives that we might be conformed into the image of Christ, the firstborn? And so, beloved, as we feel the rough hands, as it were, of the Father upon us in the hard providences of life, know that it's the hands of the tender craftsman who's smoothing off the rough edges so that more and more we look like Jesus, whom we've been predestined to be conformed unto. And this gives hope then. Every trial in my life is working towards that good. There will be that day when I will radiate in Christ-like perfection when I am presented spotless before the throne of the Lamb. And so chosen, finally then, for his glory. My place is in Christ just as he chose us before him, before the foundation of the world. Amen. May God lead us in praise.